All right, welcome. We're continuing with understanding that Jesus is the a priest, and especially a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. So we're looking at that. Bev, if there isn't someone there, wait a little while and then send that list along. Okay. All right, so we're, excuse me, we're looking in chapter 7, and we saw that Levi, this is the point that the writer to the Hebrews makes, the point that he makes is that that Levi, who was the progenitor of all the priests and Levites, gave his tenth to Melchizedek when Abraham did it, because he was still going to be born one of the great grandsons of Abraham. So let's take a look at verse 11 in chapter, let's see, we've got a couple over here yet. So we'll have to set up additional tables here. All right. So let's take a look at that. Verse 11. If perfection, remember perfection, completion is part of it, not no error so much as completion. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people. The law is the covenant that God made with his people under Moses. And there was another covenant, and somebody could even argue there were two more, but the covenant under David was not so clearly understood. In fact, David himself was the visible sign of the covenant he made with David. But that was particularly with David. But Moses, the sign of Moses' covenant was the Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath day. The priesthood was the foundation of that covenant, that law that God made with Moses. If there were no priesthood, if there was no one to bring those sacrifices, then the covenant that God made with his people would have had no meaning. So it was part of the law, but the law of Moses was founded on the priesthood. So, and the point that the author to the Hebrews says is, if perfection could have, completion could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come? And all of Israel would have acknowledged that the Messiah would be the fulfillment of a priest. That there was still need for another priest to come, and he says it's the one in the order of Melchizedek, not the order of Levi. Not in the order of Aaron, one of the members of the tribe of Levi and the first high priest. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there must also be a change in the law. So he's making this point that if, since the law is based on the priesthood, then there needs to be a change in the law, because there's going to be a change in the priesthood, and the law is founded on that. So the new covenant that is made with Christ has no meaning unless Jesus Christ is the priesthood. So there's a new priest, and consequently there's a new covenant, a new testament. Verse 13, he of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe. So forget making Jesus one of the priests according to the tribe of Levi or the order of Aaron, because everyone knows that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, in Judah, that he would be a descendant of Judah. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. We all know that. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. So here are these Jewish Christians who are worried that the covenant that God made in Christ is not the one they need. They've got to go back to the old covenant. But there's a new priesthood, and Jesus is that new priest. And therefore, there needs to be a new covenant as well. Verse 15. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. So one with no genealogy, one who is forever, all those things that we talked about the nature of Melchizedek. One who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. So Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not because there was a law that said the guy who was descended from Melchizedek by birth should become the priest. It's not based on that at all. There's no even a reference to the regulation as to his ancestry. It is based on the power of an indestructible life. Jesus rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, he is a priest forever. And as we move on into chapter 8, we're going to talk about the temporariness of the priesthood of the Old Testament. It never was intended to be permanent because it does not it does not bring completion to what is needed. No clear-thinking Jewish person ever thought that if he went to the temple and killed an animal, and the priest would sprinkle its blood on the altar of burnt offering, that act would forgive his sins. Now, he might have thought that. That's a possibility, that people don't think the right thing. But no right-thinking person ever thought that. David, when he had committed adultery, we hear him in the Old Testament lesson today, adultery and murder, he said, when he had confessed his sins, he said, if you wanted burnt offerings, then I would bring them. If you wanted those, that, but you wanted a heart that was forgiven. So no one in a right-thinking way ever thought that the old covenant was complete. That's been lost on Orthodox Jews today. But there is no priesthood. See, with the destruction of the temple, the sacrifices ended, and so the office of the priest ended. So you have rabbis and teachers of the law, but no priests. All right. So, verse 17. For it is declared, way after Abraham, in the days of David, Abraham about 2,000 round numbers, maybe between 1800 and 2,000 BC, meets Melchizedek. But 800 years later, David in Psalm 110 says, you, speaking of the Messiah, you are a priest forever. Well, none of the priests in David's day were priests forever. They were all going to die. You, the Messiah, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, not the order of Aaron. The former regulation is set aside. Oh, this was the toughest thing, wasn't it, in the early Christian church? You had people who accepted Jesus as the Messiah. That made them Christians. Some of them, in fact, at the beginning, virtually all of them were Jewish. So they accepted that Jesus was the Messiah. And then the Gentiles began to come in. But that caused difficulty. Because if you've done something all of your life, we all know what creatures of habit we are. If you've done something all your whole life, and now here comes the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee. I mean, he certainly knew the law. And he's saying to people that God wants the Gentiles to come in. Well, God had already said that to Peter. It's clear. Simeon, a light to lighten the Gentiles at the birth of Jesus. But that was a hard thing. And so Paul is saying, look, in Christ, the law is fulfilled. All his requirements are nailed to the cross, and the Gentiles don't need to do all of these things. How do you know whether something in the Old Testament is binding on you as a Christian in the New Testament? Is circumcision binding? No, it's not. Is everything in the Old Testament not binding? No, lots of things in the Old Testament are binding. How do you tell which things are binding and which things aren't? There are two possibilities. One is that something is abrogated. God simply says it no longer applies. Remember when the vision that Peter had, where this net, whatever exactly net, comes down and it has all these animals in it, clean and unclean. And God instructs Peter to take and sacrifice them. And Peter says, Lord, I've never sacrificed an unclean animal in my life. And I'm certainly not going to start now. Yes, you are. If I made it, that makes it clean. So that's abrogating the laws. But other laws are fulfilled. The sacrifices. Was it incumbent on the Jewish Christians, believers in Jesus, to stop sacrificing? Because Jesus is the ending sacrifice. We want to say yes because we live so far away, but remember the Apostle Paul, when he's captured and goes, ends up in Rome, he's on his way back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Right, and he's made an oath, and he wants to keep that oath. So there was nothing wrong with them bringing a sacrifice because for them it pointed to Jesus. It didn't deny Jesus. And they figured that out, whether it's abrogation or fulfillment. One way or another, certain things are no longer there. Yes?
When St. Paul did that, celebrate the Passover, it had a different meaning for him than the Old Testament.
Had a different meaning for him because he was thinking that Jesus is the Passover sacrifice. Sure. Right. Oh, yeah, that's going to happen. This one fell down last night, too. It's too heavy and too stiff. Okay, we'll get to that. That's coming up. All right. Well, let's keep on going, then. So, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. It won't accomplish what needs to be done. For the law made nothing perfect. What we do cannot win our salvation. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Drawing near to God is an important concept in the New Testament, from the Old Testament. Because here is the Holy of Holies. Now, this is tough to see. I realize that. Here's the Holy of Holies, and no one except the priest can go into this room here, the congregation, the tent of the congregation, and no one goes into the Holy of Holies except the high priest. And you only go into this part, and it's not drawn to scale, when you have business there. Otherwise, you don't go there. And so when the temple is built, this is the temple of Solomon, not the temple of Herod, but it would have been similar, Herod's temple. There were courtyards surrounding. And the outer one is the courtyard of the Gentiles. And so that's as far as they can go. They are far off. Now we're talking about drawing near, but we're talking about being able to come right into the throne of God, the heaven, by which we draw near to God. A better hope, and that hope, of course, is Christ. And it was not without an oath. You talked about that before. Others became priests without any oath. Aaron didn't take an oath, and none of the priests took oaths. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, now we're back at Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So Jesus is a priest by appointment by God and with an oath. A priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Because of this oath, because the Lord has sworn, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. So the New Testament is better, the New Covenant is better than the old. Now, there have been many of those priests, the other priests after the order of Aaron and from the Levitical priesthood, since death prevented them from continuing in office. There had to be successors. Yes, Paul.
This is kind of the first time this is kind of introduced, this better oath idea.
Or better covenant.
Better covenant.
Yeah.
Even the word better hope. Well, didn't the, even the Old Testament priests, they had hope. You know.
Yeah, but if you have a hope that is more clear and more certain than the first hope you had, it's a better hope. It's not necessarily another hope.
It's a
better hope. Because you didn't, people in the Old Testament didn't know everything that you know about Jesus. And they would, kings and priests, longed to see the day that you have seen, the New Testament says. So it's a better hope and a better covenant. All right. Death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. He's it. This is it. There's not anyone else coming. And I've emphasized this before, but we need to have this sense that Jesus is the ultimate revelation. And anyone who comes with anything beyond the revelation that Jesus gave in himself and what he did, but then also through the apostles in the New Testament, is out in left field. Jesus is it. That's not difficult. That's not a difficult concept to grasp. There isn't anything better. People would say, oh, well, God intended to have some more things. Okay, which passage in the scripture suggests that Jesus is not the revelation? There will be more revelations, but not here. They'll come from Jesus. When Jesus returns, I think we're going to learn all kinds of things that we didn't know before or understand. But now, this is it. And anyone, whether it's whoever it is, someone in Rome or someone in Salt Lake City or wherever, who says that there is another revelation, it does not grasp the meaning of Jesus coming to this world. All right. So he has a permanent priesthood. Jesus lives forever. Therefore, verse 25, he is able to save completely. Again, these words, there's an alternate translation, forever. Well, that goes with he's a priest forever. But you also have this idea of perfection. And so these two ideas are coming together. And so, accept both. Jesus is taking care of everything completely, and therefore it is forever. And they're not one against the other. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Do you know what the Latin root for CEDE is, or proceed? Nice and loud. Oh, yeah, no, that's a Latin word. Because it has so many English words, it'll help us understand this. It's not a Latin lesson.
We're supposed to know Latin.
Yeah, you're supposed to know Latin, right. There'll be a quiz next week. All right. No, cedo, C-E-D-O, is the Latin word for walk. So proceed means to go forward on the basis of some reason or command. Reseed, recessional, is to go back. And there are all kinds of things. So now we have intercede, which means to walk between. That's the main function of the priest. That's not going to make it, is it? No, it's not. Somebody wants to look at this thing, Dan. It's going to fall. It's be a distraction. Okay. So the priest goes between the Lord. This is the Lord's presence among his people. God wants to be with his people, but he's got a problem. He's got a problem that he can't overcome easily. And the problem is that a holy God can't be in the midst of sinful people. So the priest went between the representation of God's throne here, the Ark of the Covenant, and the people. That was the function of the priest. And it's the function of Jesus. Only Jesus doesn't go into this temple or this one, this tabernacle or this temple. He goes into heaven, and when God gave Moses the instructions for building this, he gave him a model based on what heaven was like. So heaven, you can't come with your sin. And God in his holiness can't come to us. Every time, look at the shepherds on Christmas night. They were terrified, sore afraid, I wanted to say. They were terrified. Why were they terrified? Because the glory of the Lord shone around them. This is what the artist tried to do here. The glory of the Lord here and here. It falls short. I don't know what it looked like. But always blinding light. Because sin is darkness. So a priest intercedes. He goes between. Inter. He goes between. So Jesus always lives to intercede for us. He's not going to die. He's at the right hand of God. We confess that in the Creed. Sitting at the right hand of God. What's he doing there? Interceding for you. Pleading with the Lord. Verse 26. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. All the other priests in the Old Testament came out of the sinful people. Before they went into the temple to bring a sacrifice on behalf of the people, they made a sacrifice for themselves so that they could go in. Set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 27, unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. And so it's really very objectionable when you teach that the celebration of Holy Communion is an unbloody sacrifice of Jesus. Yes, the bread and wine are the body and blood of Christ, but Jesus is not dying again. He died once for all. That's a done deal. Yes?
I think it's important for us to realize the Old Testament people understand how bad sin was because of the sacrifices. Something had to happen.
Yeah, the Old Testament people, Paul says, understood how bad sin was because they had the sacrifices. Though unfortunately, they weren't any different than us.
Yeah,
and even though they had the sacrifices and should have known, they didn't always know.
One commentator said, how would you like to come to church someday and on the altar was a fire and a live animal there and sacrificed in front of you, cut up, boiled the meat, sprinkled.
Not sacrificed
blood.
In front of you. You sacrificed it, right. Not the priest.
It would be
you stabbed it in the jugular, and the priests and Levites held it while it bled to death, and that was your sin. Yeah, that's pretty dramatic.
Yeah.
That's why we're going to take a look at this before we get into chapter 8. Because, and I've said this before too, you can understand what happened on Calvary, on the cross, better from Leviticus 16 than you can from Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John, from their account of the crucifixion. Because they're telling a story. There's Pontius Pilate, there's Caiaphas, there are the people, and all these things are going on. Well, what was happening? What was really occurring? Well, all you have to do is look at the Day of Atonement. All right, so we're going to do that. All right, verse 28. For the law, the old covenant, the law appoints as high priests men who are weak. There aren't any others, so if there's going to be a priest, then he's going to be weak. But the oath, which the priests did not take, but which God swore for Christ after the order of Melchizedek, verse up there, verse 21, the Lord has sworn, will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. But the oath which came after the law, so the law is given by Moses about 1400 B.C. David is speaking 1000 B.C. So, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. And then in chapter 8, we're going to look at why what Jesus did is better than the temple. Another reason for believing that the letter was written before the temple was destroyed. So let's think about that. Now, if you look at worksheet number 8, Hebrews 7, 18 to 28, we're going to spend some time preparing for this by understanding what happened in the Old Testament. So, I think we can do that by turning to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 16. Now, I'm going to go fairly quickly through this chapter. I'll make some comments. But on the study sheet in chapter 8, you can follow the order of what happened. Because when the instructions are given, they aren't given exactly in order. That wasn't the critical thing. But the notes say, okay, first this, then this, then this. So, let's take a look at the Day of Atonement. For many years in my ministry, I don't know how many, I would always say to the kids in confirmation class, you know, what two words make atone? Yeah, and it's at one. They would say atone. At one. All right. And that's interesting. We are separated from God, and in Christ we are at one with God. That is a absolutely scriptural idea. However, it is not the idea of the Day of Atonement. The word atonement, the word that's translated atonement, is a word that means cover. Cover, the mercy seat, the seat of the Ark of the Covenant, God's throne, covered the law. And that is a very important picture in the Old Testament. Covering sin seemed to Adam and Eve to be a necessary thing. They were naked before God when they sinned, so they sewed fig leaves together. But they were aware right off the bat that that was not working and wasn't going to work either. So later on, when God, in the same chapter, when God promises a Savior and talks to them about how life was going to continue, when God told Eve that she was going to have difficulty giving birth to children and raising them, was that a preaching of the law? Yes. Was it a preaching of the gospel? Yes. Because the alternative was, you're done. But it's going to continue. This Savior is going to be born, so you're going to have children. Same with Eve, Adam. You're going to have to work hard, and that seems to be the law, and it is. But you're going to have a life. It's going to go on. And after that, what does God do? He kills these animals. Just imagine. I don't know. Did he do that behind a tree somewhere? I doubt it. And how shocking that would have been for Adam and Eve, who had never seen death. And from that bloody sacrifice comes the clothes that can cover the sin of Adam and Eve. It doesn't, it looks forward. I mean, it in and of itself it doesn't, but it points to what does. All right, so now we've had sacrifices from Noah to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, now Moses. And God gives a covenant for all the people of God. And on one day, there are sacrifices every day, the morning and evening sacrifices. But on one day, the high priest, and only that one day, goes into the Holy of Holies, into the throne of God, so that with blood he can cover the sins of the people that they have committed. This is the Day of Atonement. Look at Leviticus 16, chapter 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. They decided, hey, we're the children of Abraham, we're going to succeed, we're going in there and we're going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, because we're big muckety mucks. They started to part the curtain there, and they died. And Aaron was, of course, devastated by the death of his sons, but God says to him, Aaron, there is no time for you to mourn. Shave. Don't do the things of mourning. You've got a job to do, and this is more important than your sons, and they should have known better. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. You cannot come into the presence of God on any basis except the one that God is about to give. And that only looks forward to God himself coming. So, what happens? This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area. So, even on this day when he comes into the whole area here, with a young bull, sometimes that gets translated as calf. Calf, I don't know what calf meant in Shakespeare's day, King James day, but calf today means a spindly-legged animal. This is a year-old bull, they would weigh, I don't know what they would weigh today, but in those days it probably weighs 600-700 pounds. Okay, so that's his, he's to come in with a young bull for a sin offering, and a ram. What is a ram?
Male sheep,
correct. A ram for a burnt offering. Why would a ram make a good burnt offering? Yes, because they have a nice coating of fat over them. And when you burn the fat, Mr. Weber, you know that from Mr. Weber, that's what smells good, A sweet-smelling savor, though the word sweet doesn't make it, I don't know what a sweet smell is. Does sweet smell? No. In fact, if you make, if you make some nice hot cross buns or something like that, you don't smell the sugar. You smell the shortening. That's okay. So when you hear that sweet smelling savor, it means good. It smells good. All right. So what is he? He's to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. Not the regular colorful garments of the priest. Do we have that? Yeah, here. That's an artist's guess at what those might have looked like. He puts these white ones on. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. So he's completely white. These are sacred garments, ones set apart for this day, sacred. So he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And by the way, Aaron, when he sacrifices for himself, he's sacrificing for the tribe of Levi and all the priests and their families, that they're all one. And now from the rest of the community, he needs, it's a sin offering is a bull for him and two goats for the people, and the ram is the same burnt offering for the same reason. So he said, hey, two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. All of these are to be, besides rams and bulls, they are to be males. This is pointing to Christ. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. So he does this. Now he's going to go in with the blood, but Moses wants to tell us how the sin offering is working. So he offers the bull for himself. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting, right there. He is to cast lots for the two goats. Most scholars, based on things from the past that they've learned about, think that they had some sort of pottery jar with a narrower neck, and pieces of ivory or something else, one of which was white and one of which was red. And so he would stand over one of the goats, and whichever one came out, if it was red, it was the goat for the Lord. If it was white, it was the goat, the scapegoat. But the goat chosen, verse 10, but the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. So the sin offering of the people is twofold. One is a goat that's going to be killed and the blood is going to be sprinkled on the inside the temple. And the other one is going to be taken outside. Now, so he says what they are. Now he goes on to say what's happening. By the way, this would take all day long. And when the children of Israel were worshiping with the tabernacle, they would put that in a place where the land would rise so that everybody could stand at their tent and see, maybe it's a long distance away, but see what is happening when the priest goes in and so forth. Things didn't work the way they wanted. God wouldn't let the children of Israel celebrate the Passover in the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. They didn't celebrate it until they entered the Promised Land. Again, because of their unbelief. And after Joshua came what period? The period of the
judges.
Probably, you can make a good argument that it was the worst time in Israel's history. So who knows what happened with the tabernacle? Samuel was not a Levite, and yet he was in the temple of the Lord. And the Lord got along with that. You got to get along with something with these people. So, all right. So what's happening then? Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord. That is this altar here, right in front of the Holy of Holies. And so a censer is either something on a handle with chains, something you can put hot coals in, or something metal on a handle. Not sure what exactly it looked like, but he is to get the coals from there. There were tongs there. I remember in the vision of Isaiah, the angel took tongs from the altar and touched Isaiah's lips. All right. So he puts these coals in the censers. He's got two handfuls of finely ground, fragrant incense. Does anyone know what incense was made out of?
It's made out of pine.
Sap?
Not necessarily pine. That's
pine,
a particular evergreen sap that oozes out of the trunk and then gets hard. And then you can pound it and finely ground it. It is somewhat flammable. Now, it's nothing like gasoline or anything. But if you dump the incense on the hot coals, you're going to get lots of
smoke.
Right. And so in a sense, this is protecting the high priest when he goes through the curtain here. See these seraphim embroidered into the curtain? Where do we see them before? Outside the Garden of Eden. You can't come into this holy place that God made. You can't come back into it because you sinned and now you're out. And so those angels, those seraphim, were a reminder, and they're here too, to everyone. So he puts this on, and now he's going to have problems. He's got to keep his eyes closed because the smoke is going to be very difficult. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover, that being the important word, above the testimony. The testimony are the tables of stone, the covenant that God made with his people, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. So that's right here. Ancient Jewish tradition says that when the priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he had a sash tied around his leg, because if he had a stroke or a heart attack or something, who was going to go in there and get him? That there's nothing in the Bible about that. Interesting. All right. Verse 15. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood. I don't know about the word slaughter. In English, the word slaughter is what you do when you're going to eat something. And this is not going to be eaten. And the goat is stabbed in the jugular.
But it's still dead.
Yes, well, slaughter in the sense of dead, so that's not. But just so you understand that, for instance, they didn't slice its neck because then it would have been defiled. They stabbed it in the jugular vein and caught the blood as the animal bled to death. So, Paul, you were saying that these things in the Old Testament would certainly remind you of sin. You stabbed it when you brought a sin offering. Not this one. This is the Day of Atonement. This is for all the people. But when you brought a sin offering, you stabbed it.
Now, without the smoke in there, wouldn't that high priest even die? Did that? Smoke covered up.
Protected him from the glory of the Lord.
Right. Would yes. also add as an incense to the idea of the foul smell of.
Well, you can say whatever you want, and that's not wrong that it covers the foul smell of sin. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that specifically. But instead, the prayers of the saints are something offered to the Lord as incense.
Do we know why Aaron was commanded to use two handfuls of incense?
Well, a lot. Well, how is he going to have two handfuls and a censer? Because he didn't have to have two handfuls. That's
as opposed to one or three.
He only has two hands.
Because who is doing this? Aaron isn't doing this. His sons figured they were going to do it. They opened the curtain and died on the spot. You do what the Lord tells you to do. I doubt if anybody was thinking, well, we can save a little and get by with one. I don't think so. So it's a command from the Lord. Right, okay. So now he sprinkles this blood. The wages of sin is death. There's no In the end, God is a God of love, and everything is just going to be fine. How can you imagine a God who would send someone to hell? Who goes to hell? People who want to be there. They're not going to want to be there when they get there, but they don't want to be with God. They don't want to listen to God. They don't want to follow Him. And God is saying, okay, it's not like, well, God is vengeful, and so, you know, 50% of these people are saved, or 25% are saved, and 75% I'm getting rid of, or some arbitrary thing like that. People choose not to follow the Lord. You don't choose to follow the Lord, but you choose not to. You come into life that way. Verse 15. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. Is there enough smoke in there? Or does he bring two more hands full? Who knows? You know, they figured it out. They might have taken another two. It's like Noah. You know, you read the story of the flood. Why was Noah so reluctant to leave the ark? Because the earth was covered with water, because the springs of the deep burst forth. There were tsunamis a mile and a half high. It was ugly. And if the water is going to go back down again, it's going to go back down just as violently. So we need to realize what is happening in these things. So I don't know that, it wouldn't surprise me that they brought two more handfuls of incense. I'm going in there? Okay, I don't think the Lord will mind if I bring two twice. So I don't know. I mean, it just doesn't deal with that. Maybe there's enough smoke in there that it's okay. But this is going to take time to do all this. And I would think that the smoke of the incense would disappear. All right. Nobody worried about it. They took care of it. In this way, he will make atonement. He will cover the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, the tent of the congregation. You know, you congregate, you meet. Sprinkle blood on, you know, there's a table of showbread, there's this altar, there's the oil lamp, didn't look like that. Those are the three things. That lamp was able to burn because its arms went down. There was a central supply of oil, and the arms had a groove in them, and the oil could drip slowly down and continue to burn. This is what we think of as a menorah today. That's much later. All right. So we get together with the artist and say, straighten out and fly right. All right. let's see. Verse 17. No one is to be in the tent of meeting. The priests went into the tent of meeting here every day, but no one is to be in there that day. From the time Aaron goes in to make atonement for the most holy place until he comes out having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. So we got a couple of times going on here. Verse 18, then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, the altar of burnt offering. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. Now, I don't know, were there horns? Or is that a word that refers to the corners of the altar? That's something of a mystery, because it's repeated. It talks about that. We need to find something that would explain that, maybe. Okay. Let's see, tell me what verse, I lost my place.
19,
thank you. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. So we're learning about sin, aren't we? And we're learning that the only way that sin can be atoned for is with blood, because the wages of sin is death. That can't be changed. God can't change his mind on something like that. And people think, oh, you know, he's a grandfatherly old guy, and he's kind. He's a God of love. Unless sin is condemned, it's victorious. Those are the choices. It's not like, oh, well, we'll forget it. So, when Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat, the other part of the sin offering for the people. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. And he did that with the Ten Commandments, by reciting the Ten Commandments. And maybe something else, I'm not sure. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. And they were to pick a place where this goat would not find water or food. So this person is going to take that goat to where it will not survive. It goes out of camp carrying the sins of the people. Jesus is taken out of Jerusalem to the place of crucifixion. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. Our presumption is that there was a kind of cabinet where they were kept. He shall bathe himself with water in a holy place and put on his regular garments up there. He shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself, because now the sins have been atoned for. And remember, this is a representation of heaven. So God's creation, the world, heaven and earth, are corrupted by man's sin. And so Jesus is going to come into heaven. The author of the Hebrews is saying he didn't go through the Holy of Holies. He went to heaven with his blood. And with his blood, he covered the sins of mankind. Yes, Gary.
Pastor, how often did Aaron do that? I mean, go to perform this?
Once a year. On the Day of Atonement. It comes in late September or October because they have a lunar calendar. So it varies. Good question. Okay, let's see. He shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people. To make atonement for himself and for the people, he shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. So these offerings are going to be placed on the altar, including the fat from the sin offering, the bull and the other goat, the goat for the Lord. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes. So you may have heard that term. Who is a scapegoat? Do you want to be a scapegoat?
No,
a scapegoat is someone who gets the blame. And that comes from here. The goat taken out. And so we use that term. And afterward, after he's bathed himself, because you touch anything, it's sinful, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and offal, are the insides, the intestines and so forth, are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourself. This is the only day on which fasting was commanded. And not do any work. That's deny yourselves means you don't eat. Whether native born or an alien living among you. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. So you must fast on this day from morning till evening. And so the plain meaning of this is clear. God is representing how sins are going to be taken away. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. So it isn't just Aaron. This is to continue. He is to put on the sacred garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year. Covering is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. And at this point then, we'll take up, we'll return to the, to Hebrews, to the 8th chapter of Hebrews, and we'll look at how Jesus is the fulfillment of what was going on there. But many of the things might just go right past you. Well, what in the world is that about? So you have an idea of what was happening. Yes?
Would this compare to our preparations for Holy Communion, preparing our hearts, as compared to how much time and effort and preparation they went through for the sacrificial?
Does this compare with us, proper preparation for communion? I think in a very general sense, yes. Because communion, see, the problem with that is that this, what happened here on the Day of Atonement is not fulfilled in communion. It was fulfilled in Jerusalem by Jesus. So should we be serious about preparation for anything that is holy? The answer is yes. But let's not confuse communion with Jesus' death on the cross.
I just think we take even the death on the cross is for granted.
Oh, it's human nature.
Yeah,
it's perhaps the biggest problem that Christians face. You could say, well, sin's the biggest problem. Well, of course it is, but Jesus died. But even though Jesus died, if I take this for granted, the pastor did a good job today, if you regard sin but lightly, then you're in trouble. And so we gotta watch out for that. That's perhaps our greatest danger. The moment you become a forgiven Christian, a publican in Jesus' parable, now the danger is that you will become a Pharisee. And you got to watch out for that. So in chapter 8, we will see how the temple can't possibly substitute for Jesus passing through the heavens and covering the sins of the world with his blood. That's what chapter 8 is. And so what God intended this to point forward to took place when Jesus died on the cross. And everybody there, how many people really realized what was happening? Maybe none. There was one guy who got it, although I don't know if he got this. Who was the one who had the best insight?
Aaron.
Mary?
Aaron.
Well, Aaron wasn't there. Talking about when Jesus died.
Oh, when Jesus died. His mother.
Yeah, this was the Son of God, but who knows what that meant.
The thief.
What did he mean by that?
The thief on the cross.
Yeah, not the thief, the malefactor, the bad guy.
Yeah.
He probably wasn't a thief. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You're not dying and you're going to be dead. This is the completion of everything that God intended. Now, when you're hanging on the cross, I don't know if you can figure that all out, but he saw things more clearly than anybody else. I don't know, there's some saying, I can't remember who said it, but being executed in the morning makes for clear thinking. So the thief on the cross. All right, so we'll continue next time. Help is needed. Put the tables and chairs away.
Pastor, who...